tonight, Lord willing, a little more about the things our Savior said were in the book of Moses, Moses' writings that told of him. So let's read about two of them in particular. Let's read in Numbers chapter 21, first of all. Numbers 21. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no water, there is no bread, and our soul loathes this light bread." Now, this is their description of the manna. "Our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived." How strange. Now, let's look at a portion in 2 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings. To show just what happened after God instructed Moses what to make and what the people did with it. In 2 Kings chapter 18, speaking about the goodness of Hezekiah and his zeal for the Lord, verse 3, "He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and brake down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan." And that word means a piece of brass. This is most important. They looked upon it in some supernatural way. I told you from Numbers chapter 21 that Moses made it out of a piece of brass. And now Hezekiah says this is exactly what it is. It's a piece of brass. Now, let's read one other passage, or I'll quote it to you, and we'll go right on. In John 3:14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have eternal life." Now let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the strange passages in the Word of God. Who would put them there unless you had directed them? And who would give such remedies for the healing of those bitten by serpents? And yet they're there, and they're written aforetime, and they're written for our learning. And we desire to learn from these portions that we've read. So help us tonight, we pray. We thank you for your goodness to us this morning, and we look to thee again for your goodness tonight. We pray, our God, that the hearts of those that are listening shall be opened, and the lips of him who speaks shall be empowered. So forgive us our sins, we confess them, as you promised to be faithful and just to do, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm speaking this tonight in honor of someone who asked me a question. Why would God command Moses to take brass and form it into a serpent and put it on a pole and use that brazen serpent to heal the people that were bitten? You think of it for a moment, and you would say it's just the opposite of what you and I would do. What we would do is to take just the opposite of that serpent of brass and make it something of gold and something of beauty and something of purity, and we would lift it up, and we would look to something that was just the opposite of what caused us to perish. But God says, that is man's way. This is my way. And what you can do in the Bible so often is this. You can see a type, a figure, like the one we read about this serpent of brass in the Old Testament. And you can look and actually find verses of Scripture that are plain explanations of what that piece of brass stood for. Now, think for a moment. There are some portions in the Bible that the Savior explains to us. He says this, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah was a picture of Christ in death and in resurrection. And he tells us this. He says, as Moses took a piece of brass and shaped it into a serpent and put it on a pole and lifted it up, he said, that is what must happen to me. You say, well, why did they not lift the Lord Jesus in all his beauty? He's altogether lovely. He's God's beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. Why not form something that looks like beauty and goodness and health and purity and put that on a pole and lift it up? Simply because that would be a contradiction of the way that God saves sinners. Please note that the Savior said, as Moses lifted up that serpent, I must be lifted up. When they looked on that serpent, that hideous serpent, they were healed. This is what it means. It means that everything that the Lord Jesus never was, God made him on the cross. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. Him who knew no sin, God made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see now? Him who knew no sin, this one that's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, it said, God made him sin for us. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 52. It says, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So what the Lord Jesus was by nature, the life he lived, all that had to do with him, God said, it has to be changed to the opposite, and you have to be made what you never were and what you never could be, in order that those who are sinners, those who have the poison of sin in them, killing them, so that they might be made something that they could never be, that is, to become like you. Now do you see? Understand. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so what we are, the Lord Jesus was not, but that we might become what we are not, like the Lord Jesus, God had to reverse those poles. This is what it says in Isaiah 53. And God hath made to light on him, to fall upon him, the iniquity of us all. And so that is exactly why God gave the prescription for salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, and why he gave the prescription for healing from being bitten by serpents in Numbers chapter 21. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so think of everything that is vile and ugly and hideous and corrupt, all that is hated by God. And that is what happened to our Savior. This is the way God puts it, and he doesn't explain it to us. It simply says this, him who knew no sin, God made sin for us. And if you were putting a picture of sin before the eyes of man, what would you put? You say, perhaps a poisonous serpent that would signify Satan and death and separation from God. And God says, that is exactly what I've done. I've taken that which represents that which is evil, that which is satanic, that which is cursed, and that is what I have made my son to be. Now, some people cannot stand that. But when God says he hath laid on him the iniquities of us all, when God, him who knew no sin, he made sin for us, what do you think happened? Nobody ever saw what happened, because it was such a horrible hour that God caused the sun to refuse to shine. And for 3 hours, there was darkness when God made his soul an offering for sin. And God perfectly pictures it in thinking of the most hideous thing he can, a poisonous serpent of brass that destroys the lives of people. And so he says, put that on a pole, because that is what I am making my son, the Lord Jesus. I simply use the words of Scripture, because I would never think of such a thing. And the very thing that I have told you is the thing that modernists refuse to believe, the blood sacrifice of Christ, and it's what Peter refused to accept when the Savior said, I have to go, and I have to be crucified, I have to be made sin, I have to be rejected. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him, and he said, Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never be unto thee. You see what he was wanting to do? He was wanting to not even have Christ to be raised on the cross, lifted between heaven and earth. He said, this shall never be unto thee. There must be some other way of salvation. But God said, there is no other way of salvation. It says in Galatians, for if there had been a law that could make alive, salvation would have been of the law. And if there were any other way that God could have provided healing and salvation to lost sinners other than making Jesus to be sin, him who knew no sin, God would have devised that plan, but there was no other way. And so all the pictures that God gives in the Old Testament are perfect pictures, because he said, you are separated from me, sinner, and you need to get to heaven. And so what God did was to picture a ladder from earth to heaven. And he says, now figure that out. and we do not have to figure it out. The Lord Jesus said, I am that ladder. I am he who joins together earth and heaven, and the angels of God ascend and descend upon me. This is the beauty, and this is what puts the silence and shuts the mouths of all of those who reject the things that we preached here since we've started, and by God's grace shall continue to preach, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that there is nothing that can cleanse from sin other than the precious blood of Christ, and that apart from the sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, and that is what man hates, and that is what Satan would put in the lips of Peter. Lord, be it far from thee. And Peter is told by our Lord, get thee behind me, Satan. And so just as God said, my son is a ladder that can get you to heaven, he said also, my son is a sacrifice. He is a mercy seat. He is a propitiation. And to become that propitiation, he has to be made sin. Let me show you how the high priest visualized it, that we might understand. On the Day of Atonement, here is this goat. And Aaron came and put his hands upon the head of that goat, and he confessed over that goat all the sins that had been committed by the nation of Israel. And the sins of Israel were placed upon the head of that goat. And then that goat was sacrificed, and another goat was let go. But this goat was sacrificed after all the sins of Israel were laid upon him. And in like manner, our Lord Jesus Christ, when God laid on him the iniquity of us all, then the Lord Jesus was sacrificed, and now our sins are gone. And this is what our Father wants us to see. One other thing that I did not bring to your attention this morning, that is the manna that God rained down upon Israel from heaven. If the ladder is Christ, if the serpent is Christ, what is that bread from heaven? You say, it must be Christ as well, of course. And that is why I told you only three, because the Lord Jesus himself picks out from the writings of Moses these three. In the will of God, I will tell you more at another time. But he picks out these three, and so they are infallibly chosen. I might not think of them, but Christ thought of them, and he tells us of them. Now, what I want to tell you about briefly is this, about the manna that came down from heaven. Here, it is not a ladder reaching from earth to heaven that we can go up to God, but here it is God, the one who is with God and was God, leaving heaven and coming down to earth. Because the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God who came down out of heaven. And this is the beauty of it. The beauty is that God knew how to perfectly illustrate with material things that could be touched and seen and contemplated. He showed in these things types or figures, things concerning his Son, our Savior. And so here the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God who came down out of heaven. Think of this. He who was with God and was God made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Why is it that men are told to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? For this reason. The manna is a picture of our Savior, and when you eat the flesh, you are accepting, you are making a part of you the incarnation that Jesus Christ came from heaven. And when you figuratively drink the blood, you are accepting the sacrifice for sin, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He explained it more plainly at the Lord's Supper, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for you." And therefore, when God holds up that serpent, we look at it, and looking at it, we accept God's remedy for sin. That is with the eyes. But in the other instance, it is something that we eat and drink. We spiritually do not even think for a moment about the actual eating the flesh and blood of Christ. That's what they thought of when Christ was explaining it to them. He said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And then they said, "How is it this man, how can this man give us his flesh and his blood to drink?" The Lord Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And you'll find three scriptures in John chapter 6 that explain it. He says this, "God has determined that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in the Son has eternal life." And it says that everyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. But this is the simplest. The Savior says, "He that believeth hath eternal life." So when you believe spiritually, you embrace, you take into you and make a part of you the truths that God has set forth as to the way of salvation. And so God has told us all of these things in the Old Testament long before Christ ever came upon the scene. So he's a ladder. He is also a serpent made sin for us. And he is also the bread that came down from heaven. Now, these are three things that God wants us to think about. And what is so sad is this. It is something that we must set our hearts to accept. But do you realize that for 40 years, when the Israelites were going through the wilderness, God wanted them to only eat one thing, and that was manna from heaven. But I'm afraid that you and I couldn't go through life just eating manna. Why? Because twice it says, and it's so interesting, twice concerning the manna, the Israelites ate it at first, but then later they said, "Our soul loathes this light bread." Isn't that remarkable? God wanted it to be their permanent, their perpetual diet, to feed upon that which is a picture of the incarnate Son of God. And this is what they said. They said, "We remember in Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate flesh to the full." He said, "We remember the fish, the cucumbers, the onions, the leeks, the garlics. We remember all of these things we ate our whole life long. And now we've come out into this wilderness. True, we're no longer slaves in Egypt. But now God wants us to eat something different." Why, of course he does. You have fed upon those things that represent the flesh, the worldly things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of these things are depicted in those things that they were eating in Egypt when they were slaves. And now, when they get away from those things, what happens is that you and I, yes, we'll eat a little bit of that manna, but all of us like those other things, the onions, the leeks, the garlics, all of those other foods, we like those. And so what happens is that God makes a concession, and he gives them other things to eat as well. But it was God's intention for them to eat, to be sustained, and to be satisfied by the manna alone as they went through the wilderness. One thing I want to bring to your attention, because it's so beautiful. It says, and I could have read you, you'll find the manna mentioned in Exodus and in Numbers and in Joshua 5, and then you'll find it in Psalm 78 and in Nehemiah 9. You find all of these references to the manna, but in Exodus 16, God gives a direction not only about how they are to eat that manna, which we can't go in tonight, but something that's to be done with that manna. God says, you're going to be fed with that manna for 40 years. But when you get into the promised land, in the book of Joshua, when they went into the promised land, that manna that had been coming down from heaven for 40 years, it stopped. It was gone. They saw it no more. If that were to happen, and it were to disappear, we are liable to think exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Do you realize that the Jehovah's Witnesses say that the body of Jesus doesn't exist anymore, that he wasn't bodily raised from the dead, that perhaps he dissolved into gases, but the body of Jesus is gone. I'm thankful that God anticipated such hellish lies. And this is what he said. He said, I want you to take a golden pot, and we learn these additional truths from Hebrews 9, and I want you to put an omer of this manna in that pot, and I want it preserved, and I want it placed in the Ark of the Covenant. It's to remain there. It is never to be taken away forever. You say, well, isn't that remarkable? Even though the earthly life of Christ has gone, it hasn't come to an end. Because if I ask you this, who is that one mediator between God and man? You say, the man, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is still a man. He's glorified now. He doesn't have the weaknesses and infirmities like he had when he was on earth. No sins, but he had weaknesses and infirmities, and angels had to come and strengthen him and feed him in his humanity. This is what God would have us to know. But he's still the man, Christ Jesus. And just as those disciples on earth saw the Lord Jesus Christ, so you and I will also see the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as he hung on the cross, not in his weakness, not when he is lashed, not as he's scourged, not as he's crucified, but we'll see the man Christ Jesus now glorified and seated at God's right hand. And what the Lord has done is this. He has put in the writings of Moses things that from the first the Lord Jesus understood, and later on he enabled man to understand. And so let us rejoice in Christ, our ladder and our sacrifice and also our manna from heaven. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that everything that we've needed, you provided. And we see that it's all provided in a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not one thing, and another man, another thing, and another man, another thing, because all things are Christ. He is not only the high priest, but he is also the sacrifice, and he is also the king, and he is also the prophet. Our Father, we are thankful that there are found in the Lord Jesus Christ everything that is needed by man. There is none other foundation that we need. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are thankful that you've told us that and shown us that. And so we thank you for Christ, our ladder, our serpent made sin for us, and also our manna sent down from heaven. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.
Same course and end the same. Your card number 180.